Turn in your Bibles, please. Raise your hand if you'd like. Mine, one will come to you. And your Bible should be in Hosea 10 and 11. A coin has two sides. You flip it, comes up either heads or tails, same coin, two different sides. A day has two components. There's light and dark. Every day has those two. Every day in my experience anyway, I guess there's places, or if you're on the right transportation, where you might not see a night. But every day, every 24 hours that I have lived in my life, that I've experienced, there has been a portion of the day that is light and a portion of it that is dark. And those two, the light and the dark, or the dark and the light, depending on your culture, those two together define one day. So I believe it's true with the Christian. A Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, I believe, has two modes. There's submissive, and then there's unsubmissive. There is the Christian who is obeying everything they know to do to the best of their ability, and then there's the Christian who sometimes says no. And I believe that sometimes I go back and forth. Paul talked about this in Corinthians, when he said to the Corinthian believers who were fleshly and divisive and arrogant, and yet he wrote them as believers, and he said to them, "Are you not carnal?" And then later he says, "I know you're not spiritual," because in chapter 11 he talks about the fact that there were spiritual people, and one of the things that revealed the spiritual people among the Corinthian church was the fact that they were not party to the divisiveness that was abundant in that church. In the book of Hebrews, the author addresses some of the readers, who I believe all the recipients or the intended listeners to the sermon or the book of Hebrews were believers. He says that some of them were dull of hearing. He said some of them, in other words, they had cotton in their ears. They didn't want to hear what was going to be said. Some, he said, were unskilled in the word. In other words, they were ignorant. They were babies. They hadn't learned enough yet. He says that some of them may fall away. And I believe, again, that he's talking to Christians. I believe that believers, you could take the whole world and divide every human being into two groups, saved and unsaved, on the way to heaven and damned. But I believe believers can also be divided into groups. And from the Word of God, I would say ignorant, unskilled, babies, that's one. I think spiritual, someone with a heart towards God, is another. And I believe there's a third area, and that is carnal, or backslidden. In my own spiritual experience, I find that sometimes I am preoccupied with the physical or the immediate, and I forget about God. There'll be an opportunity come up where I should stop and pray. Something happened yesterday. I saw Tony McCrary, and there was an incident, and I'm not going to talk about it, but there's an incident in his life, and later on in the evening, I said, I should have prayed. I should have said, Tony, let's pray right now. And I didn't. Why didn't I? I didn't think about it. To the extent I wasn't thinking about God, was there not a certain amount of non-spiritual or carnality? I arrogantly often assume that I should be first, that I've done my share. I yield to my flesh. I sometimes get discouraged. I maintain that those who live in the flesh, if you live in the flesh, that is where you dwell, you should have no confidence in your salvation. those who consistently rebel against the Holy Spirit and God's word, who always are living for themselves instead of Jesus, these people should know they're going to hell, because they are. If there's zip zero spiritual desire, zip zero spiritual growth in your heart, have no confidence in your salvation. But I do believe that sometimes there are believers who have rejected for the moment. What Paul says in Romans chapter 6, when he says, don't yield yourselves to the flesh, but yield yourself to God as those who are alive from the dead. And your members, your body parts, as members of instruments of righteousness to God, don't yield yourself to the flesh. I believe Paul is there in that admonition saying, don't be carnal. I take my title this morning from Hosea chapter 11, verse 7, where God says, my people. I think that's important. He's talking to Israel, and in this instance, he calls to the Samaritans, my people are bent on backsliding from me. My people are backsliders. Rather than follow the text this morning, I'm going to go to what I have done, is taken these two chapters and put them in some kind of a logical format on this topic. And it could go well with last week. I talk about those who are disqualified, and the week before, you know, and so the sermons are all very similar because we're in a similar passage. This morning, I want to look at this idea of being a backslider, and I see, number one, this morning, that the backslider has had a relationship with God, and I see in chapter 11, verse 1, that God has called the backslider to himself. Verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. I loved him. I called him. Second bullet there from verse 3. God taught the backslider spiritual truth. Number first bullet, God called the backslider to himself. Second, God taught the backslider spiritual truth. I read verse 3. I taught Ephraim to walk. King James, I love that, says to go. You take that 10-month-old baby, that 10, 11th-month-old baby, and they get up and they're starting to toddle, and you hold one, you know, you put their finger down there, and you hold one hand, or they grab a hold of one hand, and you kind of steady them. That's exactly the picture that God wants us to see here. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. He says, they didn't know that this is what was happening. I love this picture. Three, or another bullet there, God gave the backslider both liberty and provisions. Let me read verse 4. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. I spend a lot of time in the kitchen, and all of a sudden in the kitchen there's something biting my knee, and I look down and there's Henley. You know, I can tell you a couple things about Henley. She loves chocolate and blueberries and blackberries. And often when she's tugging at my knee, if I'm in the kitchen, you know, there's something that comes down, and, you know, I stooped down and fed them. That's exactly the picture that God wants you to see here, that of a parent, or in this case, a grandparent, reaching down to help walk. God taught the backslider spiritual truth. God gave the backslider liberty and provisions. I do believe a backslider is someone who has been converted, and their conversion has been demonstrated by the fact that God worked in their heart. Let me read from Hebrews this idea of a backslider being someone who has been converted. Let me read from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that sound like someone who's accepted Jesus? They were once enlightened. The Holy Spirit told them about God. They tasted the heavenly gift. They know something of the Spirit's working in their heart. They have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. That can only be a Christian. Let me skip to chapter 10 and verse 26 in Hebrews, where it says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, receiving the knowledge of the truth, if we sin willfully. And so I believe that the first point I want to make today, and this is, I realize, a theological argument. You can disagree with me. There are those who do that would say that We never become carnal. We never become unspiritual if we're Christians. I disagree with that. If you disagree with me there, the sermon is still applicable, I believe. But I see first that there has been life. There has been spiritual life. And now this Christian has turned away. Number two this morning, I see about the backslider that he has a divided heart. Look at chapter 10 and verse 2. It says there, their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars and ruin their sacred pillars. Elijah on Mount Carmel said to the children of Israel, how long will you falter between two opinions? How long will you both worship Jehovah and Baal and go back and forth and wonder which is which? How did they have a divided heart? Notice the first bullet, he invested in religion but not God. And I read to you chapter 10, verse 1. Israel empties his vine. In other words, he goes to the vine and he harvests. He brings forth fruit for himself. He goes to the vine, he harvests. According to the multitude of his fruit, God has blessed him. One commentator after another pointed out that it is when we are prosperous that sometimes we have a heart that chases something other than God. Israel here has harvested. He empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. And then according to the multitude of his fruit, what does he do with his newfound wealth, with what he's just gotten, all this? He is going to build more altars according to the bounty of his land. He's going to embellish his sacred pillars. He's becoming more religious, but it's not after God. I see the first bullet there. He is invested in religion, but not God. The second bullet, he knows that he's lost the blessings of God. Let me read verses 3 and 4. For now they say, we have no king. Did they have a king? Yes, sort of. They had the captain who was the son of somebody else who killed the king. Or was this the guy that killed the captain who killed the king? And it was only on the throne for 7 days. Or was this the guy? You see what I'm saying? There was absolute chaos in their capital city. And so the people said, we have no king. Why did they have no king? Because we did not fear the Lord. We didn't obey him. We didn't do what God told us to do. The backslider loses hope when he has lost the blessings of God. He owns despair. In verse 4, it gives the idea that they said, they have spoken words, swearing falsely in a covenant. I'm going to do right. I'm going to do right, so they say. You know, we listen to the sermon, but you know what? Repentance is hard work. Because it means turning away from yourself. It means changing friends. It means changing habits. It means changing priorities. It means maybe selling something. It means maybe investing in something else. And the result of their half-hearted repentance was, notice the end of verse 4, this judgment springs up like hemlocks in the furrows of, like weeds. Like weeds. Here there's judgment springing up in their life. The backslider knows he's lost the blessings of God. The third bullet, he's invested in religion but not God. He knows he's lost the blessings of God. Notice, he fears to lose the wickedness he has worshipped. In their turning away from Jehovah God, they did this Baal worship that with these calf idols, one in Bethel and one up in Dan, that Jeroboam had set up 200 years before this. But now look what they're worried about. The inhabitants of Samaria fear. Because of the calf of Beth-Aven, Beth-Aven is kind of a, Hosea's making fun of Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Beth-Aven means house of vanity, house of emptiness. Or I think Hosea's kind of jabbing at him here and saying kind of the house of the cows, the house of Beth-Aven, for its people mourn for it. Oh, what's going to happen? Assyria's going to come down and they're going to take our cow away. Its priests shriek, my New King James say, for it. That they're remember again the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, where they were Mount Carmel. That's a good word for it. On Mount Carmel, where they were cutting themselves and shrieking. Well, that's exactly what Hosea is saying is here. The priests are hysterical because its glory has departed from it. The idol also shall be carried to Assyria as a present for King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel should be ashamed because of its own counsel. He fears. You know what? When you're backslidden, you're afraid to get some things up. Samaria, in this case, is a little bit like a drunk who knows he has to quit going to that bar, but he doesn't want to give up the bar. He doesn't want to give up the people relationships that are there. He doesn't want to give up the friends, quote unquote, that he's made there. Tim talked about that this morning in his testimony. He doesn't want to really make changes, but he wants to quit drinking. It's like a man addicted to pornography who's fearing to lose his internet access. It's like an adulterer fearing to lose the friends and relationships that accompanied those evil choices. Its priests shriek for it. Why do hogs return to the slop? You say, well, that's because who they are. And then note what he says at the end of verse 6. He says, Israel shall be ashamed. I would propose to you that one of the reasons we don't embrace repentance is because with embracing repentance, there comes a certain embracing of shame. We have to own our guiltiness, the shame of our sin. I said not long ago from this pulpit that more people leave Trinity Baptist Church because of shame than any other reason. Because they would rather die to the church and die to the relationships in the church than admit they were wrong. In fact, he says at the end of verse 8, because of their shame, they say to the mountains, cover us! We would rather be in an avalanche and have stones piled down upon us than repent and admit we're wrong. And admit that we've made a wrong choice. We've done the wrong thing. We've gone away from God. We would rather, even though we know that that's what we should do, even though we know that that's what God has called us to, even though we know that our heart will be better off if we go there, we don't want to give the stuff up. And so we say, mountains fall on us. Kill me, please, fast. The backslider has a divided heart. He's invested in religion, but not God. He knows that he's lost the blessings of God. He fears to lose the wickedness he has worshipped. He doesn't want to lose those things. He refuses to repent. Skip with me over to chapter 11, verses 5 to 7. So he purposes to turn away from God. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refuse to repent. Yeah, I knew it was a good point because I took it right out of the Bible. Because they refuse to repent. And the sword shall clash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. Because they listen to themselves. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all shall exalt him. Some have thought, you know, we're going to escape Assyria. We'll run down to Egypt. That's not going to be the answer. That's not going to be your cure. There will be consequences for sin. The backslider has had a relationship with God. God loved him. God called him. The backslider has a divided heart. Part of him wants to do the right thing, but it's so hard. Number three this morning, the backslider knows the consequences of wrong choices. He knows. He knows the path he's going down is going to lead to death. Romans 6:23 is not about hell. It's about the Christian. In that context of Romans 6, 7, and 8, we illegitimately transposition that to another topic when we say it's about hell. But we quote this verse and we talk about it being about salvation. It's not. It's about the Christian's life when it says this, the wages of sin is death. The backslider knows that. The backslider knows God has judged in the past and will judge in the future. Let me look at chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, where I read, O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. When it is my desire, I will chasten them. People shall be gathered against them when I bind them for their two transgressions. Gibeah, this is multiple times in the book of Hosea, we find this reference. This is the third time that he's talked about Gibeah. Do you remember the story of Gibeah? It's not a pretty story. At the end of the book of Judges, there was a man traveling, and he had his concubine, his second wife with him, and he stays for the night in the city of Gibeah, and that night, due to a torturous, murderous rape, his wife is killed. And then all Israel is up in alarms, you know, can't believe this happened in our country, and they all go kill the Benjamites who live in the city of Gibeah. That's the reference, the three times the word Gibeah is made in the book of Hosea. He's referring to that murderous rape story. That time in Israel's life where Judges says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Israel saw this terrible pain, and yet the terrible sin, the terrible gross thing that happened there. And they knew that God judges for that, and yet Hosea keeps putting this back in their face. Chapter verse 11 speaks of the yoke that comes with this. So, number one bullet, the backslider knows that God has judged in the past, like he did to the people of Gibeah. God has judged in the past and will judge in the future. This second bullet, the backslider knows that what he's doing, he knows it's wrong. You know, it's amazing to me. Working with children, whether it be babies through high schoolers. Here comes a scenario, and you've put, this is what's going to happen. And then they do it anyway. And you go, why'd you do that? Why are you going to make me respond like I said I was going to respond? And it's just, it's, well, really, maybe I should ask myself is, why do I do that? When there's a temptation to lust, is my Heavenly Father up there going, why did he do that? What's he knows what he's going to feel like afterwards. He knows the damage that's done to his brain. He knows what's going to happen. Why does he do that? The backslider knows their choices are sinful. Chapter 10, verse 13. You have plowed wickedness. No one accidentally plows. You don't just walk through the ground and, oops, I'm plowing there. Didn't mean to do that today. No, plowing is hard work. You get out there, I can't imagine standing with a wooden plow in the ground trying to break up something where an old ox is pulling that plow. I can't imagine how much work that was to try to keep that wooden plow in the, that had to be incredible. He says, you've plowed wickedness. This is not an accident. You have reaped iniquity. Well, duh. You've eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way and the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore, tumult shall arise among your people and all your fortresses shall be plundered as Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus shall it be done to you, O Bethel. Because of your great wickedness at the dawn of the king of Israel, shall be cut off utterly. This is something that was chosen. Backsliders work hard to do evil. You know, it's hard to consistently tell the same lie. It's hard to continue to believe the same lie. That double life tears at your gut. He says, you've trusted in the multitude of your mighty men. The results of their sin choices, the barbaric results of their war is described here. The backslider knows that God has judged in the past. The backslider knows that their choices are sinful. Number four, here comes the good stuff. If you're sleeping, wake up. There's two verses I've danced around here and avoided. Now I want to come back to them. The backslider yet has opportunity to repent. You know, sometimes people say, I can't. No, you won't. I believe that if you can even answer the question, why don't you repent, with any kind of answer at all, that God is still giving you opportunity. If you understand the question, the Holy Spirit is not completely gone. Notice in verse 12 of chapter 10 where he says, sow for yourself righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Let me take this apart. The backslider yet has opportunity to repent. Repentance is commanded. And the time to repent is now. Notice this, sow, that garden illustration again. Sow righteousness and reap in mercy. He says, sow for yourselves. This is going to benefit you. If you do the right thing here, you're going to receive something. Sow, reap. So I take to my garden a bag about this big. And it's got packages of seeds in it. You know, a little brown bag about this big. I take it to my garden, those little packages of seeds. And I put in squash seeds and corn seeds and bean seeds and carrot seeds. And at the end of the year, I take home a bag of vegetables that big. I say, no, you don't. No, you don't. You're right, I don't. I take back home bushels. Bushels from those packages. Sometimes one package of butternut squash, I'll bring home 3 bushels of squash. And sometimes the corn from one package of seed will end up in 4 or 5 5-gallon buckets. And carrots. Sometimes I wish I hadn't planted so many carrots when you have to dig and clean those carrots. You sow a little and you reap a lot. Notice what he says. Sow in righteousness and reap in mercy. People, you get the picture? God says, do a little bit of right. And what you're going to get from that little bit of right is bushels of mercy. Come on, backslider, get this idea. If I would only do a little bit of right, God is going to bless. He says, break up that fallow ground. Ground that is packed so tightly that the worms can't move. Ground that is packed so hard that the rain will, you got to bust it up so that the seeds can go in, so that the rain can go in. Do sermons bore you? Break up that fallow ground. Break up your hard heart. When you pray, does it seem like empty words? Bust up the clay of your soil so that God's Holy Spirit can do a work. Is the Bible a confusing and hard book for you? Perhaps it's time to change your mind about God and about the Bible. Breaking up fallow ground is hard work. Sometimes my garden gets so hard because it hasn't rained or because I haven't been up there enough that it takes 3 or 4 passes with my tiller to make it soft enough so I can get a seed in the ground. Break it up. It's work. Changing your heart from being a backslider to a spiritual heart isn't a matter of responding to the invitation. Oh, God, you're right. I'm a backslider. I'm going to go forward today and it'll be all better now. Pfft, yeah, you know, it's not like just buying penny candy at Quick Trip. No. Breaking up fallow ground is hard work. It means making decisions to serve God. It means subjecting yourself to the Spirit of God. It means obeying in spite of the fact that it doesn't feel good. And notice what he says, it's time to seek the Lord. There in verse 12 yet. He says, sow in righteousness, reap in mercy. Bust up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord. Now, this morning it's time to repent. As long as the Holy Spirit will allow you, it's time now. Till he comes and rains righteousness on you. What a beautiful messianic prophecy this is. I think it's a picture of Jesus raining righteousness. Oh, the refreshment of a needed rain. The dust is washed from the air. The ground soaks up and is healed. You can see the corn leaves turn around and the bush, the flower stems straighten when a well-needed rain comes. So he will rain righteousness on you. You feel dirty? You feel shamed. You feel empty and parched. He says, sow righteousness. Bust up your fallow ground now. And till he comes, do this work of repentance. Till he comes and rains righteousness on you. The backslider has opportunity to repent. One more verse. Backslider, God loves you. Notice God's love provides the path of repentance in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 11. How can I give you up, Ephraim? Ephraim is a name used many times in the book of Hosea. The first time it's used is in chapter 4, verse 17, where I read this. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. That's the first time this name Ephraim is used of Samaria in the book of Hosea. And God says there, Ephraim has decided to marry his idols. I'm done with him. I divorce him. I want nothing to do with him. That's what God says in 4:17. Several times between then and now, we find the book of the mention of Ephraim always in a matter of judgment. So he says, let him alone, and then judge, judge, judge in the chapters between 4 and 11. And then we come here, the last time he uses this name Ephraim in the book of Hosea is this one here. And notice what God says this time. I can't give you up. I can't hand you over. In my vernacular, I picture an arrest. How can I make you like Adma and Zeboim? Those were two little cities that were destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. Note what he says. My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. God says, I don't want to give you up because I love you. So this God that we have, is God a God of punishment and justice? Or is God a God of forgiveness and mercy? You ever think that maybe God is a bipolar? You know, there's this part of God that, I'm going to send you to hell. And then there's this other part of God that, I died for you. And I love you. And I want you to come back to me. You know what the problem is? The problem is not that God is bipolar. The problem is our insufficient ability to grasp these questions. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, wrote this. God is infinitely just and infinitely merciful. I myself am glad that God is infinitely just, for then I know he can be trusted, but I'm also glad that God is infinitely merciful, for then I know I can be forgiven. Can I say that one more time? I'm glad that God is infinitely just, for then I know he can be trusted. I'm also glad that God is infinitely merciful, for then I know that I can be forgiven. So, should he today forgive Adolf Hitler? And, well, that's obvious, you know, he should judge him, right? At least from my perspective, and that's the problem. The problem is my perspective. When it's about Adolf Hitler, I want justice to be king. But when it's about Dan Leeds, I want forgiveness to reign. You know, what God says here at the end of verse 9 answers the question, is God bipolar? He says, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. The Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. See, the answer is, he doesn't think like we think. If you're a backslider today, know this. God is just and he will punish sin. If you're a backslider today, and to the whatever extent you would identify with that today, with your lack of submission, know this, that God loves. That God loves. And God wants you to come back. The backslider has had a relationship with God. I believe he's called you and he loves you and he's done a work in your heart. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, there's evidence somewhere that you've done, that the Holy Spirit has been part of your life. If that's true, and maybe you're just a backslider. If you're not, and you're not a Christian, repentance is still the key. There's a divided heart. You know the consequences. There's still opportunity to repent. And finally this morning, God has future plans for the backslider. Let me read verses 10 and 11 of chapter 11. they shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion when he roars. Then his sons shall come and trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. Now, as a dispensationalist, I believe that the book of Hosea is first and primarily written to Israel. And the applications that I've made today are extrapolations of the applications that could be made to Israel. And as I look at verses 10 and 11 here of chapter 11, this is messianic. Not messianic, this is millennial. I believe this is talking about a day when God will restore Israel, when God will bring Israel back, and Jesus will reign physically on the planet, and Israel will enjoy this. But I don't think it's wrong for me this morning to make an extrapolated application of that application. Did you follow me? Sadly, if you did. And I believe that God is promising to the backslider here, I want to give you your life back. I want to give you your peace back. I want to give you the excitement that you found, as Marnie talked about when she got saved this morning in Sunday school. I want to give you that excitement back about Jesus. I want to give you that warmth back that when you pray, you know someone's listening. I want to give you your kids back. I want to give you your marriage back. I want to give you your church back. I want to give you the righteous, the confidence of God's righteousness back. I think that's what he's saying. Am I backslidden? Sometimes. But I am a 100% believer in this, that the way of the sinner is hard. And the wages of sin is death. And I'm sick of it. Aren't you? Aren't you? Aren't you tired? I don't want to stay in a backslidden state. I purpose to get out of there just as soon as possible. I don't want to be spanked. So I want to draw close. I don't want to be a backslider. I want to be a favored status son. God, thank you for your book. Thank you for these chapters where I believe we've seen a picture of your heart and a picture of us. Bless your word. I'd like you to have your heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, and I want to paint you a picture. What if this morning, every single one of us had a light on top of our head, you know, a little light bulb? And if you were damned and on your way to hell, it would glow one color. If you're a baby Christian, ignorant of the things of the Lord, it would, you know, maybe glow pink. If you're a vibrant, hot Christian serving God, it would glow a bright red. If you're rejecting God, it kind of has a dusty, dirty, cruddy, crappy color. So, the light bulb on your head is glowing what color? What are you going to do about it? This is your invitation, and I would have you come forward, but quite frankly, coming forward isn't the issue. The issue is, what are you going to do with God's word? What are you going to do with God's spirit? What are you going to do with your wife, your husband, your kids, your job, your friends, your finances, your entertainment, your music, your life? What are you going to do with that? Because that is a reflection of that light bulb on your head.